In the famous words of C.S. Lewis, he is not a tame lion. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. Hey, if you got your Bibles, open up to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs 3, in an intentionally directing way, Solomon emphasized to his son, as well as to every hearer and reader since, that in order to trust the Lord with all our hearts, we have to keep making choices to not lean on our own understanding. And we have to avoid letting ourselves become wise in our own eyes. Either one or both of those happen as a result of us partaking of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. 1986, Rick Joyner published a classic book called There Were Two Trees in the Garden. And in the first chapter, it says, there were two trees in the Garden of Eden which challenged the course of the entire human race, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. These same two trees continue to challenge us. When we become a Christian, challenges do not end, they increase. Satan did not tempt Eve with the fruit of the tree of knowledge just because the Lord had made it taboo. He tempted her with it because the source of his power is rooted in that tree. Furthermore, the Lord did not make it taboo just to test his children. He prohibited eating its fruit because he knew it was poison. He didn't say, if you eat it, I'll kill you. He said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. We may wonder how this knowledge brings death until we see the fruit. The knowledge of good and evil kills us by distracting us from the one who is the source of life, the tree of life, Jesus. It is significant that this tree was found in the center of the garden, since the chief malady with which we become afflicted is self-centeredness. After Adam and Eve ate its fruit, their first response was self-inspection. There is no easier way to keep us from the tree of life than to have us focus our attention upon ourselves. The tree of knowledge causes us to focus upon ourselves, and it drives us to either be corrupt or self-righteous, and both lead to death. Solomon wanted something better for his sons, just as Solomon's father David wanted for him. So over and over again, they both emphasized the necessity and the importance of truly finding wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, just the very first part of it. Blessed are those who find wisdom. This Hebrew word for wisdom comes from the root word meaning be wise in mind, wise in word, wise in actions. This wisdom gives us the ability to see things from God's perspective, to make decisions consistent with God's character, to judge correctly, and to follow the best course of action. Wisdom can manifest as skill, shrewdness, insight, intelligence, or prudence, as well as the understanding of judgment and the proper discernment of good and evil and right and wrong. Encyclopedia Judaica, there we go, summarizes this wisdom this way. A way of thinking and an attitude of life that emphasizes experience, reasoning, and morality. Experience, reasoning, and morality. And beyond all that, and beyond intellectual ability and capacity, this wisdom is the fruit of living and walking in a reverential fear, respect, and honor of the Lord. We only get access to this wisdom when we have a personal, born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the supreme manifestation of wisdom. And 1 Corinthians 1 said, Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. There is a counterfeit wisdom. It's called folly, but that's another message for another time. Suffice it to say, it behooves us all to find this wisdom in Christ if we desire to live in all the blessing of a life aligned with God's word and God's ways. In English, we think of find as to locate or to obtain by searching, or maybe to come upon by chance. In Hebrew, there is a discovery process related to this find, and the blessing of personal discovery experience, that's at the root of Solomon's admonition for those who find wisdom. This Hebrew word for find is hazak. It's multifaceted, picturesque, and prescriptive. Hazak is used 290 times in the Old Testament. And interestingly, it's used in positive and negative ways with corresponding repercussions attached. So when I stumbled on this word, I was just looking up the meaning of it. And all of a sudden, I found myself over a cliff, headed into a deep dive into its meaning and usage. Hazak can mean to fasten upon, to seize, to bind, which sounds like something for us to do. Blessed are those who fasten upon, seize, and bind themselves to wisdom. Yes, and amen. Hazak can also mean to be caused, to be strengthened, cured, helped, repaired, and fortified. To be strengthened, cured, helped, repaired, and fortified. Who needs some or more of all of that? This part of the definition clearly identifies something that is done for us and done within us. Blessed are those who are caused to be strengthened, cured, helped, repaired, fortified by wisdom. Yes, and amen. So is Hazak something for us to do? Or is Hazak something done for us and within us? Yes. So let's keep digging. The first time Hazak is used in the Old Testament is in Genesis 19. There, it's translated as grasped or laid hold of or seized in the different versions of the Bible. And in that particular story, it described the action of some angels when Lot and his wife and his two daughters hesitated leaving Sodom. The angels grabbed, hazaked them by their hands and literally pulled them out of town to safety before the city was destroyed. So the first mention of this kind of find involved being taken hold of and not let go of until we're in a place of safety. What an awesome God we serve. Hazak is also translated as hold many times, and that hold describes our strength being renewed and restored by the addition of God's strength to our own. It can actually be understood as God upholds our hands, strengthens our hand, takes our hand, and holds our hand. But here's the underlying emphasis. It's not so much about what God does or will do, as it is about the revelation that right now he is. The one who is wisdom incarnate is right now holding our hand and encouraging us. Finding that truth about wisdom, that's a game changer. On our side of the equation, this kind of hazak find involves an unrelenting tenacity. And it's specifically connected to what we have and what we give our hearts to, for good or for evil. In his wisdom, God loves to reveal what's in our hearts. I remember many years ago, I think it was Rick Joyner who taught, the Lord loves to offend our minds to reveal what's in our hearts. And biblically, God seems to encourage, fortify, and strengthen what we have in our hearts to do. When we find and take hold of wisdom, we get blessed with the ability to clearly see and recognize what we have stored up in our hearts. And Jesus said, the good person brings good things out of the good stored in their heart. And the evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let me push in just a little deeper. The letters of Hebrew words each have numerical value and pictures assigned to them. The numbers for the letter of Hazak are 8, 7, and 100. And those numbers mean new beginning, spiritual perfection, and being chosen as a child of promise. The pictures of each letter are a fence or a wall, a farmer's tool for cutting, pruning, and harvesting, and a picture depicting on the horizon. So the story in those three pictures is a wall built up so that it encircles us. So it is God's desire for each of us to find our chosenness for a new beginning of life, abundant and to the full, in a salvation relationship with him. And then, while we work out our salvation, God surrounds us, protects us, and gives us access to the wisdom that we need, as well as to so much more. Okay, now all of verse 13. Blessed are those who find wisdom and those who gain understanding. This kind of blessed speaks of experiencing life optimally, just as God intended. And when we find wisdom, we also gain understanding. And that word for gain is also double-sided. It can mean we are issued or furnished with understanding, as well as we are caused to secure understanding. I believe understanding is at its core a relational word that is best lived out as a biblical lifestyle posture. True understanding is choice after choice to live joyfully submitted and surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we walk out, not my will, but yours be done, we make willful decisions to live under, to recognize that he's the one. We're serving him. We're living for him. He's not serving us. We are serving him. We live for him. We live to bring him honor. We live to bring him glory. And more often than not, this under is expressed as a lifestyle of worship, which involves a whole lot more than just singing. Singing's part of it. But prayer and worship and so many different facets, being kindness, being his hands, being his feet, just living with a conscious awareness that we are serving the living God. We are under him and he is over us and we're happy about that. Under, standing. The standing part comes into play because Jesus has invited us to live yoked with him and learning his ways. So we're standing with him, standing ready, able, and properly positioned to move in step with him. A real key to unlocking kingdom living is found in the combination of wisdom and understanding. Blessed are those who find wisdom and those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields a better return than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. With a clear, unmistakable emphasis, Solomon identified wisdom as a top of the list thing to find and go after in this life. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. One commentator said, earthly riches are for the body. Wisdom is for the soul. The former may enrich a person for a period of time. The latter enriches a person spiritually in this life as well as for the rest of eternity. Verse 16, long life are in her right hand and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. A footnote in the New Living Translation Life Application Bible says, Proverbs includes many strong statements about wisdom's many benefits, including long life, wealth, honor, and peace. If you aren't experiencing these benefits, does that mean that you are short on wisdom? Possibly, but not necessarily. Proverbs give us general principles to make us think and reevaluate what we're doing instead of guarantees. They're not written as infallible promises. In a perfect world, wise behavior would always lead to these benefits. Even in our troubled fallen world, living wisely usually results in obvious blessings, but not always. Sometimes sin intervenes, and some blessings will be delayed until Jesus returns to establish his eternal kingdom. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Yeah. The Amplified says, her ways are highways of pleasantness. The Hebrew word Solomon used for pleasant ways means agreeable, delightful, suitable, brilliant, and wait for it, grace. Grace. The highway of wisdom is created for mass transit, and it connects all of us to living in the empowering presence of God that enables us to be who we're created to be so that we can do what we are created to do. In Psalm 25, David uses the same word for ways with this heart cry. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God and my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. It's also worth noting that pleasant ways does not just mean pleasurable and enjoyable. There's a depth of pleasantness to be found in repentance and in receiving God's mercy and forgiveness and redemption. There's a unique kind of pleasantness to be found when we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, losing our life for his sake while finding his life and his spirit at work in us. There's even a precious pleasantness to be found as we suffer griefs and all kinds of trials that come so that our faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. All wisdom's paths are peace. This word for paths is used to describe well-worn tracks. We won't find wisdom by making up our own way. And we won't find wisdom by forging out a never walked path. Many have walked in the ways of wisdom. And part of wisdom is being humble enough to learn from history and the heritage of those who have gone before us. From Genesis to Revelation, we have a bevy of examples to learn from. From those who got it right, we can see how they did that and aspire to follow their examples. And for those who missed the mark, their example can help keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. All wisdom's paths are peace. Once again, Solomon used this word, shalom. The signature effects of shalom at work in our lives are inner peace, harmony, and a completeness within us and all around us because we are being made whole and being made healthy by God's shalom, which as it turns out, is a living, active, ongoing discovery process rather than an arrived at spot. Psalm 34, David wrote, "Seek peace and pursue it." To seek like this means to search out by any method, especially in worship and prayer. Seek God's shalom by any method, especially in worship and prayer. We're blessed week after week to be able to gather here and worship together for a good bit of time. And there's all kinds of different ways to express worship. And what I want to encourage you is not to get stuck in the ways that you are comfortable. You know, maybe you're comfortable lifting your hands, maybe you're not. Maybe you're comfortable standing up, maybe you're not. Maybe you're comfortable coming to the front, maybe you're not. What I want to encourage you is to keep stretching yourself in worship, not just in church, but day to day. Maybe you sing better in your car than you sing here. That's okay. That's okay. But I want to encourage us, part of seeking God's shalom is growing in our expressions of worship. And another part of it is growing in our expressions of prayer. Maybe you pray with the prayer list. Maybe you just have a set time once a day. Maybe you pray in tongues. Maybe you don't. Maybe you pray by yourself. Maybe you pray in groups. There are so many different ways to pray and to seek after the Lord. And part of seeking God's shalom is growing in our worship and expressions of prayer. Seek shalom and pursue it. And this word pursue is kind of like the word that was just shared. It means to run after with intensity and purpose, to chase, to follow, to hunt. In other words, no coasting and no plateaus. And I was thinking about that during the night, woke up during the night thinking about this particular verse, seek peace and pursue it. And I felt like the Lord reminded me of Isaiah 9. It's usually a passage we talk about a lot at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Okay? The next verse says, of the increase of his peace and government, there will be no end. And the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. So this shalom of God is ever expanding, ever increasing. You won't know that if you just read the headlines. That doesn't sound like what's happening on the earth right now, but that is what's happening for those with eyes to see and ears to hear. The increase of his government and peace will know no end. And we have the opportunity, if we seek peace and pursue it, to live in a greater and greater revelation and experiential knowledge of his shalom. All wisdom's paths are peace. A very common error is ignoring the lack of peace in our spirit when we're making a decision about the way ahead. Sometimes we allow our own wants or the pressures of something that may feel urgent or the manipulative persuasion of someone else to cause us to make a decision that ignores the lack of peace warning going off inside of us. That's always a mistake. And it almost always makes things harder than they need to be in the short term and sometimes for the long term. Because God is merciful, he still works with us to bring about the most loving outcome even after we make mistakes. He's even able to take things that were meant for evil against us and turn and use those things for our good. But because he's a good father who loves us so much, he allows us to experience consequences for our poor decisions. Verse 18, she's a tree of life to those who embrace her, and those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Wisdom is a tree of life. With this metaphor, Solomon refers back to the Garden of Eden. And because of the sin of the first Adam, humans were driven out of the garden to prevent them from eating from the tree of life. But a second Adam Jesus, has now reopened access to the fruit of the tree of life. Romans 5, Paul wrote, "For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for everyone, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to everyone." Wisdom is a tree of life. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. One of the blessings of finding wisdom is the connection that it gives us to eternal life in Christ. Obviously, finding wisdom has many benefits in the here and now, but we're all living for more than just that. And for those of us who retain and sustain and keep fast in ever-finding relationship with wisdom, we discover the antidote against aging and death. Neither one of those gets to have the last word. With this metaphor, Solomon was highlighting the opportunity we have to be a partaker of the tree of life's fruit of wisdom. One commentator wrote, "If we wish to eat of this delicious, soul-reviving fruit, we must take fast hold of wisdom and keep that hold against all enemies that would tear it from us. When the devil and the world would persuade us to forgo some part of truth or duty, or to make some small compliance with sin in order to serve some worldly end, we must cleave to wisdom with purpose of heart." Paul's prayer for the Ephesians still resonates into our day. "I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may experientially know him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." But not too many years later, remember what Jesus had to say to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation? "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent, do the things you did at first. And to the one who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Among many other things, finding wisdom gives us a foretaste of heaven that fuels first love priorities in the here and now. Verse 19, "By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew." A footnote in the NIV Study Bible says, "Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, these attributes serve not only as the principles by which the Lord ordered the cosmos, but also as principles built into the very fabric of the cosmos by which it continues to function." 3 weekends from now, we'll be looking at the first part of Proverbs 4, and I want to really press into this threefold combination, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. But for now, let me just say, by God's grace, we have been given access to all three, and the order in which we pursue and relate to them is important. More on that 3 weeks from now. Here in the middle of Proverbs 3, Solomon highlighted many of the blessings that come to those who find wisdom. We're all invited to be those who both lay hold of wisdom and who get laid hold of by wisdom. And probably for the rest of our days, I suspect we will always be in need of more wisdom. So here's good news. In James 1, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and have not even one doubt, because doubting exposes a double-mindedness that opens us up to instability in all of our ways." I believe God's wisdom is as readily available and accessible as his love. It's ever-present, it's unconditional, it's all around us. We see it in basic common sense as well as in things that we perceive as revelatory ideas. We all benefit from it even when we don't specifically ask for it. The wisdom of God isn't pie in the sky, woo-woo theological stuff. Instead, it's practical skill and acumen. It's brilliant ideas and needed solutions. And it also helps us learn how to rightly divide our time and how to move in sync with the Holy Spirit. God loves to give wisdom to all those who pursue it. And his open invitation to all of us is ask and it'll be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks on the door, it will be open to you. Let's stand together. Lord, there's so many good things that you do for us. So many good things that you have given to us. And the access to wisdom is something more precious than we realize a lot of times. I thank you for your promise that if we lack it, all we have to do is ask you for it. And you give it to us without finding fault. It's not like we say, Lord, I need wisdom. He said, oh, you haven't studied enough. Lord, I need wisdom. Oh, you don't have enough money yet. Lord, I need wisdom. Oh, you're not old enough yet. Lord, I need wisdom. Oh, you're too old for that. No, it's none of that. Without disqualification, when we humbly come before you and say, Lord, we need your wisdom, you say, yes. And you pour it out on us. And it's something that we can take hold of, and it's also something that takes hold of us. And in the journey and the work of wisdom, Jesus' life in us, we literally can be changed from the inside out. And we can walk and live in such better ways. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the provision of everything we need for life and godliness that has already been given to us. And just again this morning, Lord, we just say, we need wisdom. Lord, give us more wisdom. Give us more. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for even just the hint of doubt. Lord, forgive our unbelief. And let our faith rise up to say, it's true. Our spirit right now is saying, it's true. He'll give it to you. Just ask. It's true. And let us walk in that revelation into more and more of the wisdom that you have for us every day. And we thank you for that privilege and opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.